Listen carefully as I quote the Lord. Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. As many of you know, I'm sure, the circumstances of that dread statement of reality that came perfectly true in the life of Moses that ended his life and his ministry. God simply said, when the multitude had come before Aaron and Moses and were complaining and grumbling and indicting them, God instructed Moses and Aaron with these words, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beast drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water out of this rock for you? Moses, shall you?" He thought he shall. God thought differently. Then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beast drank. One of the most gracious acts that I can find in all of the Bible, and in that tumult of rebellion, God quenched the thirst of his people, and yet at the same time set Moses, his choice servant, aside. That was tragic. We understand the context. God had invested 120 years in the life of this servant, and now he was shelving him forever and a day. He was not going to use him one day further. God tells Moses, again a sign of his opulent grace, "And the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain, the Mount Nebo, which is the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel." Brothers and sisters, if there is anything that needs to give us pause today, who you are, where you are, and as you are, it is this tragic consequence of this otherwise great and godly man. which God could afford to use no more. And I want you to take note and notice this. Don't you think any differently from this? God can be through with you at any time for any reason that brings him displeasure. Don't think for a moment that God owes you ministry. This is a high privilege, and we are not worthy of it. And we are here to glorify the Lord. And that's what I want us to be able to see and what I want us to be able to do as we look into the Word of God this morning. Now, before we come to our preaching text, that was by no means our preaching text, I want you to think about a situation. I know that was rather negative. It's biblical and it's a warning. And hopefully we can learn from that. And the loss of Moses can be an investment in the lives of each one of us. I trust that that would be true. We're going to look at a great passage of Scripture here in just a moment. But I want to remind you of something that probably every one of us is still cognizant of. Super Bowl 51. Depends upon how you look on that game. The greatest meltdown probably in NFL history, not only to the present, but probably for the eons of time to come, or the greatest comeback that will ever be staged, no matter how you look at it, if the glass is half full or half empty. I'm looking at it as half full, because I want to encourage you with this. In 18 minutes and 57 seconds, the Patriots were able to come back with 31 unanswered points and win that game. Against all odds, they pulled it off. An incredible thing. And I want to pose that as an analogy of what I think can be true of every one of you, not because you're young and not because you're still in your prime and not because you came to Midwestern, but because of what we're going to see in this passage of commitment. If you commit to the Lord, as this passage will direct us, I cannot help but to believe to every man and every woman in this facility, in the sound of my voice, with no exception whatsoever, your best days are yet ahead. You haven't seen anything of what God would be willing to do in your life. No reservations, no inhibitions, no limitations because of your complete and utter sellout to God. My friend, the greatest thing in all your life right now, in this day, in the days to come, is your unreserved commitment to the glory of Jesus Christ every day of your life, every circumstance of every day of your life, without exception whatsoever. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at what I know is a very well-known passage of Scripture. But I'm going to make this as brief as I can and as straightforward as I can, because this is the key. I believe that for every one of us, God has called you to ministry. And by your very presence at this place, that is a good faith effort on your response to that call. But I'm wondering, have you made the commitment that you need to make for the sake of your ministry? Have you made that? That's really a misnomer. Really, the pertinent question is, when is the most recent time you have recommitted with all of your heart to this great charge that God has for you from the Word of God? God called me in February of 1978, and I cannot tell you that I don't even know of the times when I have had to recommit my life to this passage of Scripture that I'm going to challenge you with as briefly as I can today. That's what it's all about. I want you to understand this passage. I want you to understand the solemnity of this text, the crucialness, the seriousness of this text. I want you to understand the context of what God has called you to, what He is charging you to do from this passage of God's Word. And I want you to respond in just a solemn and serious way, a full out, full bore commitment to this charge we're going to see in this passage of Scripture. So look at our text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. For the sake of time, I'm not even going to read this passage of Scripture, but I want to show you two insights about preaching. Yeah, that's what we're going to be talking about, preaching, that are seldom realized, seldom practiced, seldom applauded, and seldom committed to. And I'm going to bring you to that point of commitment. For all that I am and all that I'm worth, I want to make this the most pivotal day in your life post your calling and your conversion. How are we going to do that? We're going to see two insights very briefly about preaching. It's all about preaching. Two things about preaching here, two insights. We've got to take them to heart, and we've got to treasure them all the days of our life and ministry. Insight number one, preaching the word is the focus of the most solemn charge in all of Scripture. Let me repeat that for you. We're going to see in this passage of Scripture, this is an unrivaled text. There are many charges in the Word of God. None of them can even begin to rival the solemnity of this passage of Scripture, of this charge. None of them. This is the greatest charge in all of the Word of God, unrivaled. There's not even anything that begins to come close. The focus of this solemn charge. We're going to see that. That is insight number one. Now, as quickly as I can, I want you to see four things about this first insight. Preaching the word is the focus of the most solemn charge in Scripture. And before we even look at these four things, I want to pose this question. How focused, how laser focused are you about the preaching of God's word? Is preaching the word of God the point of your supreme seriousness in this life? That's what I'm going to be challenging you for. That's what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture. That's simply how it must be. Well, what then makes preaching the focus of the most solemn charge in Scripture? We're going to back that, and we're going to unload this and unpack this as quickly as we can. We can see four things about the solemnity of this unrivaled charge. First of all, it's solemnized by the presence of God in Christ. Look at our text. I solemnly charge you, Paul says. See, there it is. You don't need me to tell you this. Paul tells us this, I solemnly charge you. But notice the modification of this solemn charge. Fourfold, he says, first of all, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. I mean, how can he get more solemn than that if that's the only thing that he says? He says, Timothy, I'm charging you in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus. Oh, that is back, that is stiff, that is stout. How can it get more solemn than that? Couple of things I want you to be able to see. 2 Corinthians, if you want to go there just for a second, we're going to be there just for a tad of time. I want you to see a thing or two. 2 Corinthians, notice in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Isn't that great? We go wherever we go in ministering his name, the aroma of Christ. The very presence that Paul is charging Timothy in the presence of Christ. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Now, notice verse 17. Having said all of that, here's what he comes down to. For we are not like many. We're not like many. He said many. We are not like them. There's more than a few out here. Who are they, Paul? What are they about? How are you not like them? To whom are you not like? Peddling the word of God. But as from God, we speak in Christ, in the sight of God. Paul backed up his charge to Timothy with his actual, unrelenting, uninterrupted practice of ministry. That's what he was all about. It was all about Christ. And so when he talks to Timothy, as he knows he is now quickly passing from the scene, he's turning everything over to Timothy, and he has to equip him as well as he can, and he's got to bring Timothy to a full understanding of this solemn charge that he is making to him to preach the word. So we see it's solemnized in the presence of God in Christ, but secondly, it's solemnized in view of Christ's judgment. Look again at our text. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now, notice this modification. Who is to judge the living and the dead? Let me just ask you, who did he leave out there? Christ is to judge the living. Christ is to judge the dead. Back in Oklahoma, that covers all the bases. It sounds like Paul's an Okie. I don't know where he's coming from, but I think he's covered it. I think he's made his point. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, Christ who will judge the living, Christ who will judge the dead. That covers the bases. He's the judge of all. We cannot take any time to look at any of those cross references. We've got to move on. Thirdly, it's solemnized by Christ's appearing. Not only in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, Christ who judges everybody, the living and the dead. No one's going to escape the judgment of Christ. But thirdly, he says, Christ appearing. And by his appearing, Timothy, I'm charging you on behalf of the one who is coming. He's coming back. He's coming for his own. And you've got to prepare them, Timothy. You've got to be serious about this calling. You've got to be serious about the role. You've got to be serious about the ministry I am turning over to you. It's all about Christ. Christ who is judge. Christ who is coming. He's coming back. Timothy, you've got to be serious about this. Not only his appearing and his kingdom, fourthly. Oh, I wish we could take time to develop these things. There's so many passages of Scripture. The appearing of Christ, Christ's kingdom, and all that that means. But Paul is not saying anything more than just ticking through the things, and that's all I can do here. The kingdom of God in this world, which has already started, but we don't reign with him. Not in this world, not right now, but we will. And that's what he's pointing him to. Oh, Timothy, this is all coming to a great climax when Christ will be here, when Christ will be seen, when Christ will reign, when Christ will rule, and you will rule with him. Timothy, this is your charge. It is a solemn charge. And so Paul, as he's turning over the reins, he's got to get through to Timothy. He's got to prepare them. And these are the final words with which he prepares him. He's talking to him about the preaching of the words, the focus of the most solemn charge in Scripture. We've seen this backed and supported by so much weight here that makes this such a solemn charge. So now let me ask you that question again. Where's your focus? What is it that you are really serious about? I mean, the thing that has your heart, that has your time, that has your prayer time, your prayer concerns. What is it that you are actually about? Is it the preaching of the Word of God? Oh, there's a bunch of things I want to say right now, but I'm not going to say a thing. I just want to take you to Acts chapter 20. Would you go there? Let me show you, get a quick tutorial in Acts chapter 20. How can you get there? How can you sharpen your focus? How can you step up? There's a commitment that I'm going to bring you to, a fourfold commitment. What are some things that can bring you down the path so that you can make that commitment with integrity? Let's put some pieces in place. Acts chapter 20. Another great passage of Scripture, by the way. Look at a few verses. Look at verse 28. I mean, really seven things here quickly from verses 28 to 30. Think about this. See where your life lines up in relation to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. As he is sharing with those Ephesian elders. He says, look at it, verse 28. Number one, be on guard for yourself. Is that true of you? Are you guarding yourself? Listen to me. You cannot guard the flock of God until you are guarding your own life. It starts right there. You'll never guard the people of God if you can't rule and reign over your own life. If you're not guarding that, you stand no chance. You don't even know how to do that. It can't be done. It's not even a pipe dream. Paul says, guard yourselves. And then he says, and for all the flock of God, you just don't stop with yourself. You start with yourself because it's got to go to the flock of God. It's the people of God. And would you notice this thirdly? He says, all of the flock of God. Oh, listen, you know, pastors are culpable when it comes to the ministry of his people, that they can be so concerned and so scrupulous and such a good steward out of some of God's flock, but not all. Look at it. Paul says in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Now, would you notice this? Number four. How important this is. God has made you responsible. Notice what Paul shares with these Ephesian elders. Look at it. They know about the flock of God. They know all about themselves. They know what they're to do. All of them, they've got that. Look at verse 28. Among which the Holy Spirit, God has made you an overseer of his flock. All of them. And you better guard yourself. And you better guard God's flock because God has placed you over them. This was never your idea. Matter of fact, I hope that half of you might consider I'm in way over my head here. And maybe I need to rethink this whole proposition because I never understood the reality of what I've responded to. Just maybe that would be a good first corrective step. Still in verse 28. To shepherd. You got that, to shepherd. That means to be a shepherd to God's flock. You feed them. You tend them. It's not just preaching to them. It's spending time with them. It's knowing them. It's knowing where they hurt. It's knowing how they hurt. It's knowing their wounds. It's knowing how to fix them, humanly speaking. You are called to be a shepherd. That's God's design, and you're not going to change it. God's going to hold you to that standard. God says, no, 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 I make the call. And these are my sheep, and I've placed you over them. And I will tell you how the ministry goes. You shepherd them. Still in verse 28. With this, we're going to close. I mean, and go back to our text. I don't have time for more, but I got to tell you this one. Look look at it, verse 28. Okay, well, we got it. The church of God. But now notice this. Look at it, verse 28. Which he purchased with his own blood. He bought it. It's his. He owns it. He paid for it with his own blood. He cannot be more serious about that which he has put you over. Back to our text. Well, I lied. Let me show you something in verse 19. Don't go back there. No sense in going on if I don't get this. I know we're in a hurry, but we got to make it count. Verse 19, how do we do that? Okay, we can see in the solemnity here what Paul's telling the Ephesian elders. But how am I going to do that? How are they going to do that? The same way Paul did it. How did Paul do it? Verse 19, serving the Lord, it starts right there. Who do you serve? Do you serve the Lord or do you serve a board? Do you serve a church? Do you serve some men? Now, I know if you're in a church, you serve a church. I know if you're under a board, you serve a board. I get that. I'm not arguing against that. But in that church and with that board, is it the Lord that you serve? Because that, my friend, is the difference maker. Paul says in verse 19, serving the Lord. Now, would you notice the three whiffs here? With all humility. That's how you get it done. It's all humility, not some humility. Paul's talking about his track record. We know that's true. With all humility, pride has got to be gone. The place for you to establish yourself as some status, as some reputation, as some person has got to die. There is no humility in those pursuits. Paul says, with all humility, verse 19, with tears. Paul was not doing this in a perfunctory way, in a professional way. His heart was in it. He was not a crybaby. He was a man's man. But ministry meant for the apostle Paul, weeping. Weeping time and time again. Why? Because he was prone to tears? No, because his heart was in the business of what God had called him to. There's one other with. Verse 19, with all humility, with tears, with trials. They didn't send Paul packing, going another direction. With trials. And then he starts to detail those things. That's just ministry. That's just the context for ministry. That's a requirement for solemnity in preaching the word of God. Well, okay, as quickly as... Oh. Boss, we're done. We have another bailout, I'll come back and preach the second one. That's the main point here. Preaching the word requires the most solemn charge in Scripture. What does it require that? Just let me tell you what I can't tell you. Because of the requirements for preaching. Because of the requirements for preaching. Oh, there are requirements. Here's the charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That's a requirement. Reprove, that's a requirement. Rebuke, that's a requirement. Exhort with great patience and instruction. That's a requirement. That's not an option. That's not a ministry plan. That's required. You're not preaching the word without those things. You are standing up before people, holding shop. Before God's flock. That is not preaching. We live in a day where preaching is seldom even encountered. But Paul defines preaching in these terms, and how seldom do we see these things. But that's what Paul is telling Timothy. It's all about, this is preaching. Timothy, this is what I'm telling you. And then because of the influence of the world. Boy, the world has an influence. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. It's pathetic. It's going on right now. There are some churches who fear the Word of God. They want nothing to do with it. They don't want a true Kerugs, a herald, an ambassador, one who speaks for God. Are you kidding? They want just the opposite of that. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I'm just telling you the influence of the world. That's why these requirements are real. That's why they've got to be yours. Because you're not preaching the word unless you do what Paul says to do. He commands them. These are requirements. And these are the influence of the world that requires such a response. Well, that's the stuff I can't tell you. But let me tell you what I got to tell you. Look at verse 5. Here's our commitment. Four things. Verse 5. It all comes down to this. But you. Oh, gosh, that is so great. Sue day. Sue day. Sue day. Napheth. He's doubling up on the you. He brings the you emphatically forward. But you, be sober. That's the match to Ephesians 2:4. But God. Oh, and we love that. Well, we should. But here, it's all coming down to Timothy. And here Paul says, but you what? Look at it. Verse 5, but you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You have a ministry ordained by God. It is not your ministry. It is simply that which God is going to hold you responsible for. It is His ministry. And you are a steward of it. And you need to be a solemn, serious steward of that ministry. And you need to be all in. And that means in sobriety. And that means enduring hardship. Doing the work of the evangelist, rubbing shoulders with those who hate Christ, and they're going to come against you. How quick we are to pass the buck on that one and leave it to Dr. Johnston and his ilk. Paul says, no, that's not a baton you pass. Fulfill your ministry. I love it. Mark chapter 5, that Gerasene demoniac. You know the setting, right? Boy, he's healed by Christ. And the people come and they entreat. They strongly, passionately persist against Christ and say, enough, get out of here. And Christ leaves. That Gerasene demoniac, the same word. He entreats him. That he can come along with him. Jesus is going to the boat. He's getting out of there. This demoniac is pursuing him, ex-demoniac. And Jesus says this, no. I want you to go back to your people. And you tell them what I, the great things I have done for you. And you tell them of the mercy that I had for you. And he went back and he told all of those people. And the word of God says, and they all marveled. That was his ministry. He wanted something else. Jesus says, no, no, no. You go back. That's where I want you. That's your ministry. Here's what I'm telling you to do. He went, he did it, and Jesus Christ was glorified mightily. My friend, that's how it happens. Those commitments, sobriety, hardship, evangelism, fulfilling your ministry. Moses never fulfilled his ministry. Aaron never fulfilled his ministry. As Moses was charging Israel to the land of promise, they never fulfilled God's ministry. They never eradicated the pagans. They were compromised the whole time, stiff-necked and hard-hearted, so much to the point when their own Messiah came to them, they couldn't stand him and they murdered him. Now, you're in the ministry. This is a solemn, serious thing. What is your commitment? Our time has passed. I'm going to ask Dr. Swain if he would. It all come down to this. You know this passage. You've heard it preached dozens of times. But what have you done about it? I'm asking you to commit right now. Sobriety, hardship, evangelism, fulfilling your ministry. Will you take that to heart in the preaching of your word? I'm going to ask you to bow your head right where you are and make that commitment if you are willing to make that commitment. And my friend, I want to tell you, if you're not willing to make that commitment, I hope to never see you again this side of eternity. Join me as we pray and commit.